And you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
As far as in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence. Knowing, Father, that you are ending up the age of man, the age of the Gentiles, and one of these days you'll be turning it back to the Jews. And Father, we ask you to help us, O God, to just be ready to fall in love more and more with you and to fall in love with each other. And Father, just to know our place in the Scriptures. Help us, O God, not to only have the fundamentals or the mechanics, but may we be filled with the dynamics. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to look at Revelation, not fundamentals. And from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branham said, now watch the Cain spirit come right down through the Scripture, right onto this very last day. Fundamental, just as fundamental as the other one was. So what does Brother Branham mean when he says Cain was just as fundamental as Abel was? What does it mean to be fundamental? This is what we want to examine tonight. Faith, which is revelation, versus or not fundamentalism, which is a strict belief in a literal interpretation of the word. In fact, that is exactly what the English dictionary defines the word fundamentalism as. It says a religious movement characterized by a strict belief in the literal interpretation of the Bible. And so we have to ask the question then, whose interpretation? Because that's where people get messed up. And that is where men have always made their mistake, because they do not know God, they therefore assume that what they read from the Word of God is what their concept of God is telling them. That is basically, in a nutshell, what fundamentalism is all about. That is what theology has produced. A bunch of men get together who have no clue as to what God says in His Word, because really they don't know God, but because they have language skills that are probably higher than most people, because most ministers are highly educated in today's society, and even they were in Jesus' day. So they try to decipher the real meaning of the word based on their ability to go into the dictionary and to look up words. And of course, the man who has the greatest language skills becomes the greatest among them. And that puts the prophets of God out of the picture altogether, because the prophets of God usually, well, they came not depending on any ability that they had, but it comes completely depending on God to speak. Now, Paul was kind of different. Paul and Moses the same. Moses was highly educated. Paul was highly educated. But you know what Paul said? I had to forget everything. I had to go to the backside of the desert for 3 years and just completely empty out and realize I didn't know a thing. Because what I thought I knew, I was actually killing. I was actually crucifying the Lord afresh. The one that I thought I was worshiping. So the theologian literally interprets the Scripture not for what God has actually said in His Word, but the theologian tried to tell you what God actually means by utilizing his ability to know Greek and Hebrew words. In other words, these men who call themselves fundamentalists are actually hypocrites, because they say they believe the Word of God, and when you show them what the Word of God says, they say, oh, it doesn't mean that. You have to understand the Greek or the Hebrew to understand what it says, and right there, they die. And we have to be very careful, because we throw around a few Greek words ourselves. Now, I'll admit, sometimes you have to know what those words mean in the Greek or the Hebrew to understand the passage. But if you do not know the author, you will never understand what he is saying, because God's word is hidden to the world and to the men of the world, even though they happen to be religious men. Remember, Brother Brown was castigated. They said, you sure don't know your Bible. He said, but I know the author real well. Makes all the difference in the world. Now, what Brother Brown said in this quote that we read is that Cain was a fundamentalist. That means he literally took what he thought the Scripture was saying, and in doing so, he missed the revelation of what the Word of God actually was saying. Now, let me say this another way. By not having the Scriptures revealed to him, he had to rely on his own understanding of what the Word of God meant. Now, God himself told us in Isaiah 55 and 9, he said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we've got to come to the place where we say, look, I haven't got a clue. Except God had sent a prophet, we wouldn't have a clue, Michael. We wouldn't have a clue. Oh, we could sit under teachers and pastors and evangelists, and they could give us a good spew. That's why I don't listen to the guys on the when it comes to religion, I don't listen to these guys on the internet. I don't listen to these guys that are Jewish. I don't listen to these guys that are evangelicals. They haven't got a clue. Unless you got the Holy Ghost, you have not a clue. And unless you subjected yourself to the prophet of the age in which you live, whether it's Luther's day, Wesley's day, our day, Paul's day, Martin's day, etc., you really haven't got a clue. You think you do because you think you can figure these things out on your own. But unless you sat under that ministry and you have the Holy Ghost, that it takes both. Sitting under that prophet and having the Holy Ghost, because a lot of people who sit under the prophet, 2 million people in this message today, and 2 million people in Moses' day, and most of them didn't have a clue. So, we're sitting in a, look, it's been hidden. And if it's been hidden by God, you think a mere man can uncover it? I don't think so. Now, in Genesis 4, 1 to 16, it says, and Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the field of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, notice, there was one knowing of Eve, but yet two sons born. All right? And Abel, we skip verse chapter 3, which shows the serpent had beguiled her, so we're not going to get into that right now. But Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What's sin? Unbelief. If you don't do well, in other words, and that word well means to do right. If you don't do right, if you don't have it right, what is it? Sin lies at the door. Unbelief lies at the door. See? In other words, God said to him, look, Cain, I didn't respect your offering, and there's a reason why I didn't respect your offering. So many people think that just because they do something that they might be right, or do something that might they think might be right, they think God should respect them for what they've done. And they often approach God in those terms. Hey, God, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Look, God, see what I've done? But God is not a respecter of persons. Obedience is better than sacrifice, saith the Lord. Now, Matthew 7:21 tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter therein into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You that know to do right, and you won't do it. Your motive's wrong. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now, from end-time evangelism, Brother Branham said, when he stood there with the Jews, and he said, our fathers did eat, and the Jews said, they said, and our father did eat manna in the wilderness, and Jesus said, he said, they're everyone dead. He said, but I am the bread of life that came down from God out of heaven. He that eats this bread shall never die. What does he eat? The tree of life. And just as sure as we come here by natural birth and has to go to the dust of the earth, that sure is we took the spiritual birth, we shall rise from the dust of the earth. Now here he is, watch him. Then Cain come religiously, built him an altar, a church, and he knelt down. Now watch these two vines. I'm going to make them vines. Like, see, now Cain came and he knelt at the gate, not an infidel. See, Cain was a worshiper of God. He was not an infidel. He knew the one true God. He knew of him. Now many are thinking of the Antichrist being Russia. Get it out of your mind. Never. The Antichrist is religious. She said, the two spirits will be so close that it deceives the very elect if possible. Don't worry about Russia. They're just a bunch of atheists. Yes, but the Antichrist sits right by you. That's the deceiver. Now remember, just the time that Jesus Christ come on the earth, the Antichrist come on, Judas, about time Jesus revealed himself as the Son of God, Judas himself, just the time Jesus went away, Judas went away, just the time the Holy Ghost come, the Antichrist spirit come. And they were brothers in the same church. Amen. Oh, I love the word. Now look, it sets life in you. Notice that God's word. Now when Cain offered his sacrifice, religious, bow down and worship, and as far as fundamentally, he was just as fundamental in his religion as Abel was. And if God, and talk about fundamentalism, God requires worship, Cain worshiped. God required sacrifice, Cain gave sacrifice. But he did it in the wrong way. Cain, if you do right, see, but you didn't. I think it's interesting, Brother Brown warns us that, look, people try to make Russia the Antichrist. He said, Russia's not the Antichrist. And what's interesting today is that Mr. Putin, you know, the president of Russia, has even said the Pope is not a Christian. If he were a Christian, he wouldn't be pushing the homosexual agenda. And he wouldn't be trying to shove a bunch of Muslims on a Christian nations. Well, hey, give the man a little kudos. All right. Now we see in Genesis that both Cain and Abel offered unto God a sacrifice, both fundamentally understood by the Word of God that God demanded worship. But you must come God's provided way, or it will not be accepted as God told Cain in Genesis 4 and 7. He said, if thou doest well, if thou doest right, that word well means right, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, if thou doest not what is right, sin, what is sin? It's unbelief. Sin, unbelief, will lie at the door. In other words, if you don't do it right, it goes into unbelief. If the two targets aren't lined up, the spoken word and the written word, you know, the word of God from Alpha to Omega, if it's not lined up, what happens? You go off target. What does it mean? What is sin? It's to miss the mark. It's to go into unbelief. No, it's just that simple. You do what is right, I will respect you for it. If you don't do what is right, why should I respect you? Now, that's just common sense. And like Brother Ram says, sometimes I think he says people need common sense. They need common sense. If a person doesn't do right, am I to respect them regardless of what they're not doing? You see? It comes down to respect. I respect what's right. I don't respect what's not right. That doesn't mean I don't love the person, but I just don't respect them. How can you respect a person that's living in sin? You can't do that. And you can't do that. See, God's not a respecter of persons, and we shouldn't be a respecter of persons either. So, what was the difference between, and here's the thing. I know people, there's people that still, in this message, still, they got a real grudge against anybody that's Catholic. And yet, I can show you people that are Catholic that have a better spirit on them, a better acceptance and tolerance of the things of God and the message of William Brown than people right in this message do. Why would you prefer one over the other? Why don't you just respect what's right and not respect what's not right? Well, brother, I'm sorry, but I can't respect what you're saying because I don't see the fruits thereof. It's just that simple. So what was the difference between Abel offered unto God and what Cain offered unto God? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 11 and 4, by faith or by revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And righteous means rightly wise. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being yet dead, he speaketh. Now, the Apostle Paul did call Cain's sacrifice an excellent sacrifice, and yet it was rejected by God. Notice, if Abel's was more excellent, then Cain's was excellent. You can't have more excellent and then the other one not be excellent. It doesn't make any sense. You'd have to throw that word out and just say, his was excellent and his was not excellent. But it was more excellent than this one. That's what he's saying. Now, how is it that one could be more excellent than the other? Look, the only way that Cain's sacrifice could be an excellent sacrifice is that it was a word sacrifice. All right? Yet Paul said Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. Why? Well, first of all, let's establish, first of all, that both sacrifices, Cain and Abel, were based upon the Word of God, the fundamentals of Scripture. Both of them were fundamentalists. First, let me explain Cain's offering, and we'll see that Cain's offering was a first fruit offering, and it represented the time of the harvest, or a harvest offering. Deuteronomy 26 and 2 says, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now, Cain was not an infidel. Brother Bram said so. He knew the name of God, and the Scripture gives no evidence that he did not do as the Scripture told him to do. Paul called it an excellent sacrifice. He didn't offer to Baal. He didn't offer to some other god. He offered to the Lord God Jehovah. He brought his sacrifice, which was a basket of the goods of the earth, the fruits from the earth, and he placed it where the Lord thy God has placed his name. Now, So fundamentally, he was right on. Even the sacrifice and efforts, those men that Jesus brings up in Matthew 7, did so in the place that God chose to place his name. Notice Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Here's our sacrifices. Here's our basket of goodies, Lord. And you know what? We brought them, according to Leviticus, right to the place where you place your name. We did them in Jesus' name. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So these will be very fundamental men who will be rejected at this time. We also see in Exodus 22:29, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of the ripe fruit and of thy liquors, the first of thy sons that shalt thou give unto me. Therefore, notice, then that Cain's sacrifice was very scriptural and therefore excellent. In other words, if we saw him today, we'd think he was a Christian. Because he'd have all the fundamentals down. He'd have on a suit and tie and his hair right. You know, his wife would have her hair right. And, you know, he'd look just like any of you looking here. All right? Now, what about Abel's sacrifice? He knew that his parents were kicked out of the garden and out of fellowship from God because they have sinned and they had trespassed the law of God. God said, don't do it. They did it anyway. Now, in Leviticus, Moses explains the offering for sin and the offering for trespass. In Leviticus 7:1, likewise, this is the law of trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. And the blood thereof shall be sprinkled round about upon the altar. So same place in the name, you know, same, bring it to the place where I choose my name, right? Same place for the trespass offering, for the sin offering. Leviticus 7:5. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Even every male among the priests shall eat of it, and it shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. So there's one law for both of them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. So notice now, Abel's offering was for a trespass which led to sin. Or for sin which led to trespass. Okay? One law and one sacrifice for them. That is why the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Remission of what? Remission of sin. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Remember, God called Abel's sacrifice righteous. He said they're right, righteous. And Cain's were considered evil, and God rejected them. Then they talked out in the field, and then Cain slew his brother. Now notice that God considered not only Abel's offering a right offering, and thus had respect to it, but it was righteous, which means rightly wise. And why was it rightly wise? Because as the Apostle Paul pointed out, without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. So in order to get back into fellowship with God, it demands the shedding of blood. That is why Cain's sacrifice was not only respected, or not respected, but it was altogether rejected because he was trying to not approach God in a fallen state, but there was no admission of guilt of sin. In other words, he was in a fallen condition, and he didn't want to go, God provided a way which to get back into fellowship with God. He wanted to say, hey, you know, God provided a way was, look, we've done wrong, there was a mixing of blood, we're offering back blood, God forgive me, I apply the blood for my sin. But Cain didn't come that way. Hey, Daddy-O. Hey, Papa. Hey, God. I got this present for you. I got this offering for you. And God said, I don't want it. You have no right to even talk to me because you're living in sin. See, the Bible says a man that lives in iniquity, God won't even hear their prayer. So until they clean up their life, God's not even going to hear them. God can't give the Holy Ghost to an unholy vessel. And no unholy vessel is going in the rapture. That's why I harp and harp and harp on these things. Because look, brother, sister, if there isn't holiness in your life, if the blood of Jesus Christ is not applied, and you're living under that blood, And you're living with an expectation that God is set right at your right hand. Like Dave said, I place Him always at my right hand, and therefore I shall not be moved. And if you're outside of His presence, then you're living in sin. You're missing the mark. And there's no way that you can commit adultery, fornicate, and do all kinds of evil things and be in the presence of God and be right with God. And be like a yo-yo, in and out, in and out, in and out. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry, but there comes a time when a person, there is no longer any forgiveness for their sin, because you know why? Because they do it willingly. They do it willingly. There's no remission of sin. For he that knoweth to do wrong, for he that knoweth to do wrong, and he does, somebody pull up the scripture for me, but for he that knoweth to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is iniquity. It's a willful coming against God. No. So in order to get back into fellowship, God demands the shedding of the blood. And that is why Cain's sacrifice was not only not respected, but it was altogether rejected, because he was trying to not only approach God in a fallen condition, but there was no admission of guilt of his sin. You see, that's why when I deal with people that want to get right with God, I want them to get right down and get into the nitty-gritty. I'm not saying that they have to tell the whole church, you know, hey, I did this many times with this person, this and that. But I want them to admit that what they did was not only evil and satanic, in some cases satanic, but there's no... Listen, if you talk to a person and they... I'll say this. If you have a brother who brags about how many women he had, then there's no guilt. There's no acknowledgement of guilt. The person still has that sin in their life, and they're proud of it. The man was actually living in constant adultery, and he wanted to come to church. I gave him 6 months. I prayed with him. I spent days praying with the guy. And one day I told Brother Bell, I said, listen, he's doing it because he likes it. So I asked him, I said, are you doing these things because you like them? He said, yeah. He smiled. I knew right then, I said, you're not welcome back in this church. He left. Then he went, continued to go on to other churches, doing the same activity, got the boot in those other churches. You see, you can't love it and then say, oh, God, forgive me of it. It's in your heart. You know, you don't sin because you don't want to. You sin because you want to. You're a sinner. You sin because you're a sinner. You do those things. Like Brother Brown said, he said you don't drink and smoke and commit adultery and all those things because, you know, he said, that's not sin. He said, that's attributes of unbelief. You're just not a believer. And sometimes I think we need to face it. You know, we're willing to say, well, this person's Catholic, they're not a believer. But a person in this message say, oh, yeah, I'm doing those things, but you know what? God forgives me. It's under the blood. No, it's not under the blood. You can't, just because you say it doesn't make it so. I mean, the prophet said that hundreds of times. Just because you say it doesn't make it so. There's got to be fruits, meat for repentance. I had that argument with Brother Bell one time about a certain minister that committed adultery. And I said, Brother Bell, that ought to put him out of the church. That ought to put him right out of the pulpit. He said, there ain't no scripture for that. And I said, yes, there is. Fruits, meat for repentance. And he just, yeah. That's right. Fruits, meat for repentance. In other words, you start all over with God. You get to your knees, you seek repentance. Brother Brown said, not even dying is good enough. You've got to rot until there's nothing that you look at yourself and say, there's nothing I like about myself. Then maybe God can deal with you. And Cain didn't do that. Hey, God, I got these beautiful pumpkins and, you know, all the squash and all this wonderful food, Lord. It's for you and it's colorful. It's all the colors of the rainbow in there. And God said, I don't accept that. Get your life right. You didn't come the right way. Cain offered unto God a harvest sacrifice, showing he was ready for the harvest, which means a gathering back into fellowship with God without first acknowledging that he had fallen, he was in a fallen condition. A harvest represents, in Scripture, resurrection. Now, we've read in Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. The way means the life, the path, the you know, the way he's going. And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, for money, and perished in the gainsaying, again, for money, what they can get out of it, of Korah. Now notice he speaks of the way of Cain. This word way speaks of the journey or the path that Cain had taken. And that means that they have come the way that Cain came, the same manner as he came, in the same means by which he lived out his life, which was one of no real repentance. No blood, no forgiveness, nothing, just religious. There were others in Scripture who were also like Cain, very fundamental, but not accepted by God for the same reason that he did not accept Cain. Notice here we see another one who was a fundamentalist as Cain. Brother Ramses from God's Only Provided Place of Worship, paragraph 86. He said, now look at the prophet Balaam and the prophet Moses. Both of them, seven altars, Jehovah's altars, blood on each one. And not only that, but rams on each one. In numerology, exactly the right number, seven, perfect. Seven rams, just exactly alike. Both altars, as fundamental as the one was, the other one was also. But who did God vindicate? See? The one that was in his word. Fundamentalism doesn't mean too much. It's the revelation of God. So Brother Branham is letting us know that the fundamentalists are important. But what makes the difference between the fundamental things of God is the revelation in which we present them to God. Understanding Godhead is fundamental. It's very good. But it doesn't do you any good unless you've entered into that revelation and accept that the same revelation that he had with his son, the same relationship he had with his son, is the same relationship that he wants to have with you. Otherwise, it's just a fundamental. You know, you can get up there and, yep, there's one God, and draw your charts and bars and everything else, and, you know, what good is it going to do you? So, it is interesting to note that Balaam comes from the two Hebrew words. The first part is Baal, B-A-L, which means a failure. And it comes from a root word, Bala, which means to fail or to wear out. Now, there's your attrition that Brother Vail spoke of concerning this end time. But Brother Bell never told you the spirit-filled Christian would wear out. He never said that. No, sir. It is those who are basing their eternal destination on being fundamentally right with the doctrine, with the principles, who wear out. In other words, they might be able to speak of the Father and of the Son and get it right fundamentally concerning the understanding of the Godhead. They might have all the principles down, all the doctrine down. But where the two are different is one has a revelation of that relationship that the Father had with his Son, and he believes that the same relationship has been offered to himself by God in the very same way that he offered it to his firstborn son. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. The other one can theologically and fundamentally lay out the relationship between the Father and the Son, but because he has no revelation concerning that relationship, he enters not into it, as though it is also for him, the same way it was for the firstborn son. That's why that person will say, well, you know what, Brother Bram had the works, I'm counting on that. But not for me. I'm sorry, but everything Jesus had, I want. In fact, I want a double portion. How about that? A greater measure. Hey, Elisha say, I want a double portion. You think, well, that's pretty boastful. That's pretty proud. Jesus said, ask abundantly that your joys might be full. Don't ask just for this much. Ask for it all. There's nothing proud about that. That's satisfying the hunger. He that hungers and thirsts for God shall be filled. Now, the word B-A-A-H-L also means to decay or consume away, to fail or to spend or to waste away. By implementation, it actually means a nothing. Balaam, he's a nothing. The second Hebrew word, which makes up the name Balaam, is the word am, meaning a people. So you can see here that Balaam was a type or an example of what the people would be like who are gullible people, very fundamental, but because they have no real revelation, they will wear away and they will fall away. So that's why you're seeing it even in this message. People that are very fundamental, believe the sign, all these fundamental, why are they falling away? Why are they wearing away? They don't have revelation. And revelation is life. Now, this is spoken of those in 2 Thessalonians 2 who are destined to fail or to wear down or to go backwards and not forward, as we see in many scriptures, including 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. where Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia," that means the appearing and subsequent presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, "and by our gathering together unto him." So Paul is talking about a specific time and season when Christ himself will come down, the appearing, and there'll be an appearing of a, he'll appear in his presence, all right? And it'll bring us, it'll gather us to him. Now notice the Apostle Paul is speaking concerning the parousia of Christ, which is the appearing and subsequent presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what's happening now, and that is what Brother Branham's ministry was all about. That's what Brother Branham identified his ministry was all about, the appearing of Christ before the actual second coming. Now from his sermon, End Time Evangelism, he says, "Same thing today when you see his work. Now, we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord." Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words. To appear and then to come. Now is he appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him. Because people can't do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now you remember it spoke both places, appearing and coming. And we know that this both places, Brother Branham says here, we will see when we get to verse 8 of this same scripture that Paul is speaking of. He's referring to what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was telling us here concerning the appearing of his parousia, or his presence. So, the Apostle Paul, is speaking here of what will happen in this hour during the parousia, or the act of arrival, and the subsequent presence of Christ. And remember, the parousia of Christ entails the shout, the voice, and the trump of God. It is the appearing before the coming. Now, let's read on to see what the Apostle Paul tells us concerning this time of the presence or the appearing of Christ, which is what has been going on since the Lord came down with a shout, which is to bring forth a message. Verse 2, he says, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." Notice this appearing, this parousia of Christ is not the coming. It is a time that we are not to be afraid of, he says. It is a time of blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It is the foretaste of glory divine. It is a time of adoption, and the song says, heirs of salvation, purchased of God. Why? Because we are born of his Spirit, we're washed in his blood. And as the song goes on, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. So it should be our story that he's here, that we're heirs of salvation, purchased by his blood. So if this is our story, then we should not let anyone shake us from it. He said, don't be shaken. Now, back to the Apostle Paul's message for us, end time believers, that will be here during the time of the parousia of Christ that he's talking about. And listen, people, don't you ever let any man shame you into not speaking of the parousia of Christ. These people who speak against the parousia of Christ as though it is a false doctrine do so because they don't know what it is. And because William Brown never used the Greek word that the Apostle Paul used, they have no clue what it is. But he uses the English equivalent of the same word, which is presence. And I showed you a week ago that he used the word, he is here, and his presence is here. And he showed us the difference between the appearing and coming, and many other words that showed that Brother Branham identified the presence of Christ more than 9,000 times, which is on average 7 to 8 times per every sermon that he preached. Now, the Apostle Paul warned us not to let anyone deceive us concerning the parousia of Christ. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first." So we have an identifiable characteristic. There's going to be a falling away. And the ministry of the appearing of Christ, the parousia of Christ, came as the falling away of the church began. And Brother Brown said in 1956 that he told us the great falling away had begun. From Abraham Restored, he said, "I predicted that in 1956, and it's been that way ever since, constantly falling." See, but God will put out the elect church. He's duty bound to it. He said that he would do it. And from condemnation by representation, Brother Branham said, and now, let me bring something else. I haven't got it written here, but on magnetic tape, and this is tape 2, in 1956 in Chicago, Illinois, standing at the Lane Tech High School, they were there, I said, "This year is going to be the changing point of America. I've just come from overseas, don't know why I come. Come back, cancel my meetings in Africa and around. Come back, and Billy Graham, something mysterious, he canceled his, and Tommy Osborne canceled his, and we all across the United States in meetings." I said, "America will either receive or reject Christ this year." Then I said, "When they elected in Indiana a 22-year-old boy to be a judge, the Spirit of the Lord came on me and I said, they'll finally have a president that'll be one of these crew-cut, playboy, beatnik-type presidents, a ladies' man. Now, them's predictions years ago, see where we're at? It's later than we think. Well, we have a picture here of three presidents in succession, 24 years of presidents who were pot smokers, potheads, beatniks, womenizers. And we see pictures up here, Kennedy with one of his womenizers, Marilyn Monroe. We see the beatnik Clinton, and we see the beatnik Obama. All of them were dope smokers. I don't know if Kennedy was, but I wouldn't doubt it. From Fellowship, and I believe that this 1956 is a turning time. I predict this not by spiritual inspiration, or I don't say that, not by vision, but this is a turning time in the USA. They'll either accept it this year or they'll be cast off. See, there's only so many fish to be caught anyhow, and when the pond is all sane dry, won't do no good to cast nets in no more. So, there'll be a time. So, Paul says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. And here's a picture of him sitting in his temple. And there's this gargantuan type of a, looks like a bunch of demons that he's sitting under. And it says, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now remember ye not, that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only God, he God, who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. Here's another picture of Francis, and you see his shadow over here. Well, Who's to be revealed? The son of perdition. Hallelujah. From the Weeks translation we read, do you not remember that while I was with you, I kept on telling you these things, and now you know with a positive assurance that which namely the departure of the church, the saints being assembled to the Lord, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity, but in a strategic appointed time, for the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding the lawlessness down, will do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity, and then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity. Well, if you see things today of man against man, killing each other, boys, young people killing each other, you see the anarchy in our streets, the paid anarchy in our streets and the unpaid, and you see the whole world is going into this anarchy, you have to ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit moving? Is he moving up? And are we moving with him? From the first seal, Brother Bramson said, and notice when his Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who crowned King of Kings. And that's right. So we see that this scripture speaks first of the saints assembling to the Lord, and then it speaks of their departure from the earth. Then, as if in the same breath, the Apostle Paul also tells us this will happen when the Holy Spirit departs from the midst of humanity. Now, notice now, the saints could not be assembled to the Lord if the Lord were not here. Parousia. And his Holy Spirit could not depart from the midst of humanity if his Holy Spirit were not here to depart. And if we are to be gathered together unto him, his presence, first, then when he goes, we go. Because he takes us up with him, just like Jesus took up Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain as a prefigure of his second coming. For nowhere in the scripture does it speak contrary to this. No place in scripture does it speak of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, leaving from earth at a different time than when the saints leave. So if we are gathered together unto him at his parousia, his appearing and subsequent presence, then it is he that takes us up from the midst of humanity. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his epiphaneia, the manifestation of the appearing of his parousia. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. We had a prophet who set the record straight concerning the Vatican, concerning organized religion, concerning the trail of the serpent, concerning how, through the church ages, how it's been Nicolaitanism, which is a tool of the devil that has kept the church bound. He's been revealed. And that came during the parousia of Christ. Now, here is where we want to get to tonight. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, unrightwiseness in them that perish, because they receive not the truth, love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Now, Brother Branham explains the scripture to us in the first seal. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Deceivers, you see, deceiving the people off into something, see? Only he, God, that letteth will not let, until the church, Christ the bride, be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed. At the breaking of the seal, at this time, Paul said, not in any time, but in the time when he'll be revealed, see? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're going to get to that after a while. The spirit of his mouth. Now watch what that is. And destroying, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, that's the brightness of his parousia, by the way, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Satan has a parousia also. Him, a man, whose working is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, see, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness in them that perish, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing, because they receive not the love of the truth, and Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God has sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. It should be translated there, as I looked into the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, same one that he told Eve, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me something right now. I just want to say this. Get your mind completely out of the gutter, brothers and sisters. Quit listening to these preachers that are outside of the message of God. Don't care if they're Jewish. I don't care if they're Episcopalian. I don't care what tag they got. It's only a distraction. It's only a detour to get you to go off the path. Keep your eyes focused, because God has come down. He has appeared in a shout, a voice, a trump. You've got to be focused or you're going to miss it. If you go off the path, and it happens when you're off the path, you're off the path. Stay clean. The bride has got a garment that's spotless. She's not being pulled by this and that. She's not intrigued by what's going on in Israel. That's not for her. That's a timepiece only for the Gentile church. It's not for the bride. The bride's not part of the what's going on in Israel. That's for the church to know their time is over. Now, all right, so the Apostle Paul and William Branham both speak of this end time presence of God in the midst of the church, revealing who the son of perdition is and how all would rather believe the lie, the same one told Eve, and they end up perishing because they did not love the truth. Now, you show me a husband that's looking at other women and tell me he loves his wife. God's a jealous God. A very jealous God. Now, what was the lie? Because he says, look, he said, you don't love it, God will turn you over to believe a lie. The lie. And all you got to do is, the radio is full of it. Television is full of it. YouTube's full of it. Lies, 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 lies. There's one place I can take you that you won't hear it. And that's on the vindicated tapes of William Branham. Now, what was the lie? It was the one that was told Eve. Now, Sunday, we're going to get into that lie and show you how Satan hybrid the word, mixing it with man's theology. And Sunday, I will be speaking to you concerning the hybrid faith and what it has done to the church. And you're going to find that a hybrid faith is a powerless faith. It still believes. It still claims to believe. It still professes to believe. But there's no power. Form of godliness, but lacking the power. Why? It's hybrid. Now, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath, past tense, that's Ephesians 1:3-4, from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the doxa of the opinions and values and judgments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. That's the word actually means transmissions. Those, you know, those letters, those things, those communications, which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle, see, letting us know what kind of form. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Peter 2:15. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Again, they're following the way. All right. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornications. Now, Brother Branham even said, if you have a Trinitarian in your pulpit, you have a false prophet in your pulpit. So you listen to people that are Trinitarian. Forget it. They haven't got a clue who God is. They might be fundamental. Balaam was fundamental. Cain was fundamental. What are you going to glean from fundamentals? You know what the fundamentals are. You don't need to hear that stuff. What you need to do is get into Christ. Get into your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray. Now, for God's only provide a place of worship is now saying, these men, why was they called and was put in this condition, these Pharisees, by Jesus? He said, in vain do you worship me. Worship him? Genuine worship, true worship from their hearts. You, in vain, you worship me. Why? What does it mean in vain? What does it mean, Steve, what does it mean to do something in vain? That doesn't do you any good. What good does it do to you to listen to somebody who's off the word? It's not going to do you any good. If anything, it's going to do you wrong. Teaching for doctrine their traditions of man, therefore you make the commandments of God of no effect to the people. If I brought you a Methodist message, it would take no effect on you. There you go. This is the bride time. If Moses taught the message of Noah, it would take no effect. If Jesus taught Moses' message, it would take no effect. Because the predestinated seed are laying there that will only be watered by that type of water that's given to that seed. See, it won't grow on any other condition. It must be the condition that grows it. Now, years ago, I preached a sermon called A Seed for Every Season. We are bride seed, and we can only feed on bride word. Now, if you're not bride seed in your church, you're in the Laodicean church age, which the bride is not. She's in the bride age. But there's a lot of people that claim to believe this message that are living in the church age. A lot of church people. Well, they can feed on both. They can feed on a carrion, they can feed on manna. But let me tell you something. Don't you do it. It'll poison you. When you know that you're eating food that makes you sick, why do you continue to eat food that makes you sick? Therefore, they're brought up in faith number 22 concerning the bride age promises. There are genuine promises of God that are not for the church age believers, but are only for the end time bride age believers. Notice how he says, it's a condition that grows it. Now, I try to get you to see this point. I preached on that atmosphere that you live in, and how that you set an atmosphere in your home, and even you carry an atmosphere with you, and it is your atmosphere that creates an atmosphere, or your attitude that creates an atmosphere. And we see here that he's saying that this is so important for our growth in Christ. In Matthew 13:30, he says, let them both grow together, the fundamentalist and the one who has the fundamental plus the life, until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reaper, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. That's organization. But gather the wheat into my barn. Again, from God's only provided place of worship, he says, now, you can take a chicken egg and put it in an incubator when it should be under a hen, but it'll hatch anyhow. Put it under a pup, it would hatch. It's the warmness, the condition that makes it hatch. So it has to be under condition. You could take a good live egg and put it under a dead hen, it won't hatch. See, it's the condition. Now notice this, in the time of harvest, and we know that it is called the season of harvest or the harvest season. So there is a time and a season for everything that is done under the sun. And Abel was very aware that before he could ever get back into God's presence, he had to be forgiven of the sin question. And so by revelation, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, knowing that without the shedding of the blood, there was to be no remission of sin. But Cain thought, based upon his theological understanding of Scripture, he was going to make it because he knew how to bring forth the sacrifice of the first fruit. And let's face it, if he thought the fruit Adam and Eve had partaken of was fruit and had not the understanding that it was by the mingling of the blood of the serpent with Eve that he produced, that's why he went for fruits. From Hebrews part 1, Brother Brown said, now, let me give you a little keynote. Now, he never went out of the order, but in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus, when they come down from the mount, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're one of the prophets, some say that you're this or that. He said, but who do you say? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, the son of Jonas. Flesh and blood never revealed this to you. Amen. See, it has to come spiritual revelation. Flesh and blood never told Cain that he was wrong, never told Abel that Cain was wrong, but it was a revelation that Abel had. It was blood. We're coming into that question in a few minutes. It was blood, not fruit, that took us from the Garden of Eden. It was blood, and Abel, by spiritual revelation, was revealed of God that it was by blood. And he, by faith, Hebrews 11:1, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which God accepted his sacrifice. Well, there you are. See, he offered it by faith, by revelation. Again, from wisdom versus faith, Brother Brown said, now notice, by faith, Abel saw the revelation. He saw the vision and brought a living, running blood because life was in the blood. Life is in the stem of the flower, and it's botany life, which has no feeling. I was in hopes that would soak in. Abel, by faith, staying with the word, by faith, not by wisdom, by faith, he seen that it was sex, it was blood. The blood cell come from the male. The man has the blood cell in the sperm, the hemoglobin, the blood. It comes through the male. And Adam knew that it wasn't apples and peaches and potatoes or whatever it was that brought them out of the Garden of Eden that caused the sin. It was sex blood. He offered back blood. He offered blood back. By faith he done it, not by wisdom. How is a man through wisdom going to understand it when the whole Bible and the whole church of God is built upon divine revelation by faith? Upon this rock I'll build my church. See? Well, they say, sure, we believe that. Then where is the life of Christ in these forms? Where is the life of Christ? In other words, when you talk about fundamentals, if I don't see the life, there's nothing there. That's what he's saying. So the fundamentalists and the true Son of God are God. They both got the fundamentals, but one has a form. A form of godliness, but denies the power. This one has the power. He has the life. Now we don't, Cain's sacrifice was out of season and thus wrong for the season. That is what Solomon taught us in Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. And we all see this promise of a time and season in Hosea 2:9. Therefore will I return, God promises he'll return, his personal presence will come, and do what and when? And take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. In other words, at that time I'm coming to collect my own. Now notice his presence is to clothe her or to dress her in the word at the time so she will no longer be naked. And from the rapture, Brother Brown said, I remember that night, for I seen that. I seen the preview of the bride. I stood there and seen a beautiful little lady just correctly dressed and things, marching this way. There was somebody standing by me in the vision, and I seen that. The preview of the bride, I seen her go by. And from his sermon, present stage of my ministry, he said, and I hope you'll crown my ministry with this, of letting me take the clothes of the word and dress his bride in the clothes of the word and for his righteousness. I hope you'll crown me and let me stand there on that day and say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So in Hosea, he promised it, and we've seen the fulfillment of it in this hour. And who was it? It was God. God used a man, of course. Again, we see the time and season spoken of in Daniel 2:21. And he changes the time and the seasons. He removes the kings, sets kings up. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So it is all about what God himself does at his appearing during the time of the harvest season. And always remember Amos 3:6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? When you see all these things happening, he said, lift up your head and know your redemption draweth nigh. In the book of Acts 1:7, we read, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his power. And Brother Brown said from his sermon, trying to do God a service without being his will, concerning our understanding the word of God and the plan for the hour, he said, now notice, now Paul was telling them back then in the book of Acts, says, look, it's not your time of season now. It's not for you to understand the time of season now. But Brother Brown tells us here, he said, now notice, there in the following, God, now I want you to kind of jot this into your mind, to keep this commandment, God's commandment, to do anything right for God, to do God's service correctly. There is five musts, see, to do God a service correctly. Then he says, first, it must be his time to do it. What if Moses would have come, well, we'll build an ark and float up the Nile like Noah did. Noah's time was all right for an ark, but not his time. What if Jesus would have come and said, now, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just go up on top of the mountain like Moses did and get a new declaration of the law. See? Uh-huh. He was the law. See? You must be in his time. It must be in his season. You've got that now? Must be in his time. It must be in his season. Time and season. And it must be according to his word that has been spoken. Now, remember, I showed you a few weeks ago. We are not in Laodicea. There's only certain promises in the Bible for the bride only, and they are for the time of the bride age. They're not for the church. The church will not have those promises. The church will not be adopted. They will not have the Spirit of God in her to do the mighty works of God. Oh, they'll have some miracles and things, but that's not what we're talking about. But they won't be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and they won't be manifested as sons of God, completely obedient to the word of God. Again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because God always interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Now, God doesn't want us to remain as ignorant children. We are promised a time when we shall grow up, and when that which we don't know, or we only know in part, will be fully known in the time or the season for it to be known. In 1 Corinthians 13:9, it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That was in Paul's day. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. When I moved into the bride age, I put away the church age things. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then, when that which is perfect is come, then shall I know, even as also I'm known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Now, in referring to Christ's presence among here, Brother Branham said, I've read the scriptures with a dozen or more evidences that we're living in the last days, a generation that will seek Christ Jesus, return to earth, and I say unto you again, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your sight. Again, we hear Brother Branham saying in the message, Jehovah Jireh said, the appearing of Christ and then the coming of Christ. That's two different things altogether, the appearing and the coming. He's appearing now, working with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, making it just perfect, the church, it has to. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, if God has come in what Brother Branham and Scriptures calls the appearing, and in what ways is it perfecting the church, as it says here? And of course, we find in the Scripture that the Word of God perfects the bride, and so it is in the form of the Word that perfection comes. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part must cease. From true vine to false vine, he said, now, if teaching the Bible, if fundamental action is all God requires, he's duty bound to anyone who will do it. But you're called by election, my brethren. God knows his church and vindicates his church with signs and wonders. Watch it go on through. Go on, though. Here comes Jesus. Here come the Pharisees, just as fundamental as they could be. Same vine coming out of Genesis through Cain, through the children of Israel. All started in Genesis. All up into the New Testament. Here's the Pharisees, just as fundamental as they could be upon the doctrine. They believed in Jehovah, offered their sacrifice. Here comes Jesus, absolutely a believer, a fundamentalist too. But God vindicated him with signs and wonders. That's right. God proved that his church, that this was his church. For Jesus went forth preaching and healing the sick and seeing visions and prophesying. And these set cold and stiff fundamentally in their church. There's your two vines. Watch, you're growing them. And from true vine and false vine. Read the Bible, follow them scriptures, and see if it's not right. there come out of Genesis. Here comes out of Genesis. This one here fundamental. This one here fundamental. But God vindicated this one all the way down with signs and wonders. He's still vindicating his church with signs and wonders. See, that's Mark 16. That's John 14, 12. These signs shall follow them that believe to the end of the world. In thy name they shall cast out evil spirits, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There will be a prophet that will recognize it and know it as long as there's a God in heaven that sent down the Holy Ghost upon the people. Amen. Oh, it's a real thing, brother, when you're stepped off of just, now the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's right. The letter, all right. But what good will the seed do it if it's just a seed? Bury and let it rot out. It'll bring forth life and a whole ear of corn. And then she'll show. One more, I guess two more maybe. From I will restore, he said, now, brother, it's always been, now watch those lines. Jesus said, let them grow together. Now, I want you to notice another. Here we come up, the church that believes in supernatural. God's church has always believed in the supernatural. It's always got a fundamental church standing over here with, that believes just as fundamental as they do, but denies the supernatural. There's your denying John 14, 12. Fundamental, but denying John 14, 12. Or fundamental and believes John 14, 12. See, that's right. That's what's the matter today. And from I Will Restore, he says, now watch what he was. They had a pillar of fire hanging over them. Is that right? Sure. They were fundamental in their doctrine, so were they. But God was vindicating them. And it's the same thing today. You might go to the seminary and learn this Bible every way that you want, but until you're born of the Holy Spirit, the power of God gets into your life, brother, you'll never believe the signs and wonders and can't believe for divine healing and power. Can't do it. What we need today is a good old-fashioned, sky-blue, sin-killing, religion-sweeping this country and an old-time St. Paul revival and the baptism of the Holy Ghost back in the Church of God. Amen. Again, amen. From questions and answers on Genesis, the devil's just as fundamental as he can be. But, brother, Jesus Christ said, except a man be born of the Spirit of God, he'll not see the kingdom of God. Not just because you say, yes, I believe that. Yes, yeah, I believe that that's the way. I believe that, yes. That don't do it. It's got to be an actual experience of the new birth. It's got to be something between you and God that you know that you've passed from death to life. And from Christ is a mystery. But if that original vine ever puts forth another shoot, it'll bear grapes just like the first one. And if the life of Jesus ever puts out another body of believers, it'll bear the fruit that the first one did. They'll write a book of Acts behind it because it'll be the same life. See what I mean? You just can't get away from it. It's the life of Christ in you, been injected in you by the Holy Spirit itself, living itself through you. And from it is I, be not afraid. Now, if that light doesn't do the same works that it did when it was in the Son of God, then it isn't the same one. It isn't. But if it does the same works, just like I said, if you could take all the life out of an apple tree, every bit of the life, and transfer the life of a pear tree into an apple tree, it would bring forth pears. See? Because the life is in it. That's what it bears. The fruit is in the life, of course. And that's the same thing here. If you put the life of Christ and take the life of a sinner out, he has to die first. And then when life of Christ comes into him, then he will produce the life of Christ because that's what's living in him. See? If he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, because his life is in him. So the only difference between you and the other fundamentalists is that the life of Christ is in you, and therefore he's displaying that life through the works that he does through you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because we know that revelation is life, and that life is a manifestation. In fact, we understand the word revelation means manifestation of divine truth. And if there's no manifestation, then there's no divine truth. It's just fundamental. And not revelation. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this understanding. We pray Sunday, Lord, that you would really open up to us concerning that hybrid faith, that most people have hybrid faith and they don't have the real genuine faith of the Son of God. And so we ask that you would help us to understand that we might also die to self and have that very faith, that very revelation that Jesus had. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, sorry to keep you so long. let's just come together in the middle here, and let's just hold hands, and let's just pray for one another, and we'll do that as we close, and I'll just go ahead and just move toward the middle, and I'm just going to close this down real quick.